may be seated. This is part two of the message that I started this morning earlier in the Sunday School Hour, entitled Out of the First Adam into the Last Adam. That's what God wants to do. Bring us out of the fallen man into he whose life is lived from heaven while dwelling on earth. Now, both the first Adam and the last Adam died outside of a garden. But the last Adam was buried in the garden, and the last Adam came to life in the garden. Now, Christ was hung upon a tree, Scripture says. That is a cross made from a tree. I gave you that Scripture this morning. Called a tree in order to connect it with the tree of life given in Eden. And there is rest under his tree. There is rest because of the Christ who died on the cross. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. But if Jesus had given them rest, who not after have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. For they who have entered into his rest have ceased from their own works as God did. And that is entering to the spiritual rest. Ceasing from your old works. For the natural man and the spirit are striving to down each other. Haven't you found it so? And there's a rest under his tree, even as Abraham told his visitors to let his servants wash their feet from the world's dirt of their walk, and for them to rest under the tree. The Shulamite rested under the one tree in the midst of the trees and ate of its fruit. The rest of the trees could not give her the fruit. They were trees of wood. Imposing tall trees, but no fruit. Of all the trees in the forest that the Shulamite journeyed through as the wayfaring man, she found a tree in the midst, the scripture says, of the trees. A fruit-giving, life-giving tree. And she sat down under its shade in a weary land and received great delight and partook of the sweetness, and it refreshed her soul, and it quenched her thirst, and it gave her energy and hope, and that energy opened her eyes. Even as when you're so weary and worn out past your second adrenaline and you eat honey, it causes the eyes to become unglazed, and the energy comes in and you can go on again, as happened to Jonathan in battle. There was a tree in the midst of the garden of life. Jesus was hung in the midst between two thieves. And when Israel found the waters bitter, have you come to waters that are bitter in your life? A tree cast into the bitter waters brought life. This tree that had life in itself was cut down. That's Christ. And it was cast into the bitter waters, and they were made sweet, my friend. Your bitter waters can be made sweet. If you'll throw the Christ of Calvary, cast him into your waters, take him into the waters, you'll be able to drink of life, and it'll be sweet water instead of bitter. But if you do not take him and try to do it in your own strength, the water shall be bitter and you shall die. First, the tree is seen as a place of the curse, as we saw this morning. Second, the tree is seen as a place of rest. And third, the tree is seen as the ground of communion, the basis of our communion. He who knew no sin became a curse for us. Scripture says he became a curse for us. He said, cursed is everyone hanging upon a tree. And then he said, come unto me and rest, because he became the curse for us, took our judgment upon himself. And then because of this tree, we can have communion with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Now I talked to you this morning about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating of the fruit of it, that fruit is our conscience, the knowledge of good and evil, and how that Adam received the conscience for all men, that is the knowledge of good and evil, and lost the communion with God. Wherefore, God had to deal with them in types and shadows and priesthood and so forth, because they no longer had the fellowship. But in the new covenant, He has come and He's brought reconciliation by the blood of His cross. He's brought the atonement at one month. And He has brought us into a provision of healing for the body, soul, and spirit. For by His stripes ye were healed. The payment has been made. It's been contested by the devil. But God has regenerated our spirits, given us the Holy Ghost, and given us ability to become like the first Adam before the fall, or like the last Adam who knew no sin. Because he was, and I'm getting ahead of my sermon, so I won't tell you the reason for him at the moment. Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 14, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's never happened before. This miracle was going to be the sign. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. El, it means God. Emmanuel or Emmanuel means God with us. He shall be called God with us. He came into his own, and his own received him not. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as if the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this scripture clearly is teaching about Jesus, and it's clearly future. It's not eternal, pre-incarnate Son. There isn't any such thing. The Bible speaks of no such thing. The thing is an impossibility. It's totally contrary to itself even, and to the scriptures. This is he shall bring forth a son. Not he always has brought forth one from all eternity. It's future. We have got to pay attention to the word of God and kick all contrary counsels and doctrines into the ash can. Now, having said that, let's look at verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, what does that mean? We see now a cause and effect of Jesus Christ. We see the proof in Scripture as to why Jesus was able to choose good and not take the evil. And the reason was because he ate butter and honey. Now, the Hebrew means thick milk and honey. Though butter was not like all butter, it was the thick milk. It was the cream. Now, literally, milk and honey does not result in knowledge of good and evil, or we would be perfect in our choosing. And because it doesn't, most commentaries and translations have changed the Hebrew, because they're trying to make sense out of the Hebrew, and this didn't seem to make any sense to them. So they change it, because there are some things under some conditions have a double meaning or could mean this. And under some circumstances, it could mean this if the root was this and so forth. So they've changed it to mean and to read, butter and honey shall he eat at the time that he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. And change the entire meaning to mean at the time of, so they can get some sense out of it. But I have a conviction that whenever you don't know what it means, leave it and pray, it'll come. By and by, it'll come. If not through you, through someone. But the child Jesus fed on the true milk of God's word, for he had no knowledge of good and evil in himself. He had no conscience. He had no earthly father to pass conscience on to him, like from Adam all the way down. Because he had no earthly father. He was born by God's seed in a virgin for this very reason, that he not have a father, that he have not passed down to him the knowledge of good and evil, because God says, you shall not eat of that tree, and Jesus Christ was not going to eat of it. Then you have to ask yourself, you have to have some reason why he as a little child did not eat. I mean, did not sin. Before he began old enough to reason and so forth, what is the reason? Now, and Jesus spoke only those things which his father gave him to speak from the time he was an infant. His father told him what to say, what to do, and he did it. That's why he didn't kick the mush bowl off the high chair, like you and I do. We get some of the old Adam in us yet. And we have a knowledge of good and evil, but the devil has corrupted our will. And the spirit, and the mama puts it down and says, eat this, honey. He goes, crash. I want to know his father loves him anyway. Now, he may spank him. You getting the picture? But he loves him anyway. Did not put him out of the household of faith. He's still loved. But he's going to try through his word to build something. And he's hoping that he will listen to his word. Well, when Jesus was little, he got God's word. And he did it. He did not have the other. You have to have one or the other. New Adam in the garden didn't have the knowledge of the tree, knowledge of good and evil. He didn't have a conscience. If he had a conscience, he would have had the knowledge of good and evil. But that's what a conscience is. Helps you make your choice. Tells you when you're wrong. You ever hear that in yourself? Remember that little guy in the radio a long, long time ago? I forget what his name is, but he always say, maybe some of you are probably too young to hear it, it was ages ago, but he said, if I do it, I get a whipping, I do it. How many have heard that? Oh, you're older than I thought. Okay. Maybe it came back, I don't know. The scripture says that, speaking of Christ, his doctrine was not his. Doctrine means teaching. It was not his, but of him that sent him. And Jesus ate God's honey of sweetness in fellowship with his Father. But the first Adam, as the first Adam did in the cool of the day, he had that fellowship too, before he was put out of Eden, out of paradise. Do you know God has given the Holy Spirit to us that we might have a little bit of paradise downhill until we get the paradise caught up? And I love it. And if you're in the desert, you'll get a paradise if you'll stay in the boat and roll. I forgot to tell you that part. Keep rowing. The first Adam was not deceived. Nor was the last Adam deceived. But in both cases, the wives were deceived. And both the first and the last Adam partook of the wife's sin and died for their sakes, because of the love for the wife. The first Adam sinned actually and died spiritually. He died spiritually. The moment he took that, spiritually he died, separated from God. And he died, secondly, by wasting away physically. He began, all of a sudden, as he quit partaking of the tree of life from that day on, he began to waste away until they buried him. And thirdly, he died in that millennial day, that dispensational day. All for Eve. Why? So they would not be separated, so she could be with him where he was. This is why Christ died for us, so we could be with him where he is. Now the last Adam only bore our sins, becoming responsible for them. He himself did not sin. And he died physically to identify with his bride church, so she can be with him where he now is. You see, but there was no church. Oh, yes. The Bible calls it the church that came out of the wilderness. That's where we've come from. Now, where else but from God could Christ learn to choose the good? Not from Mary. Not from Joseph. Because we had lots of those before in the human race. What would Christ do? He would give his back to the smiters. Most of us turn our back from the smiters. And he would give his cheeks to them that plucked out the hill. He pulled out his beard on the cross. That pulled skin out too. They went in with the tweezers. And he gave his face to the spitters. You and I cover our face from the spitters. Even then, we think we're doing good. If we let him spit, we'll recover. He gave his face to the spitters. And he came to the cross. And all these things spoken of in Psalms 50. Now, Peter, not eating of God's milk and honey, judged the cross as evil. And he fled it, even denying Christ in the process. That's how evil he thought the cross was. So evil he had to flee it at all costs, even if he had to lie, and even if he had to leave Christ to do it. You see the boat we're in? We preach, come to the cross. But when the cross looms in our life, we count it as evil. Our choice is not good. We do not have the knowledge of good and evil from the Father, but we make our own choice of good and evil from that which lays within us, and we say the cross is evil. It hurts, and therefore flee it. And so it's really rough dragging us to the cross. You got to put a hook and chain on us and put on about a 9-horsepower motor at least, and maybe 150, and drag us to the cross, you know. But God won't accept it unless you put yourself on it. You got to carry it yourself. Accept the man. Deny himself. Oh, how we love to deny each other for each other. But deny yourself and take up his cross and follow me. He cannot be my disciple. Not just the cross, but also follow. Follow his way. But God's bringing us to that. He's giving us a way. He's starting to give us an entrance into a way that will make it possible for us to do that. Because in the natural, we won't do it. We have to come into a certain spiritual relationship. Then we will do it. But now, we fight it tooth and nail. We sometimes strap ourselves to the cross, all right. Boy, do we have time getting ourselves on it. God's ways are not man's ways. And man's ways are not God's ways. Isaiah 55:8 tells us. But God said on the Holy Mount, speaking of Christ's decease, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This one right here. This one who heard only what his Father had to say and came to the cross. Not we will hear what we have to say and what the devil has to say, weigh it all, make a decision based on our knowledge of good and evil, and then don't do what God says. That's not the one in whom he's well pleased. Now, the natural application is that the Jews gave their babies milk and honey to taste before they ever gave them suck at the breast. When they were born, they gave them a little milk mixed with honey. It was a thing with them. We'd have all things, too. And they gave the baby the mother's milk and honey during their infancy. that he may grow up to where he can discern good and evil on his own. That is, so that he might have life and be able to grow up to where he can discern it on our own. God has given us a certain measure of grace, and we might be able to grow up where we can begin coming to a place to discern good and evil. But Christ's discernment was spiritual, being from his Father, knowing to choose good and evil by hearing his real Father, God, not trusting in his own knowledge. Because, see, he would never have on his own decided that the cross was good. But when he heard from his Father and he didn't make decisions, he only followed, then he did which was good. Now, may I take advantage of us by saying, if we, to take one case, there's lots of cases, I'll just use myself as an example. If I will heal from heaven in God's word, and if I will give to you God's word and to me God's word, and if we will follow God's word without our own discernment coming into it, we will do good. And we will please the Father. But when you have to weigh what the counselor says with narrow eyes and say, hath God said, I shall not, that what God hath put together, no man put asunder, hath God said this, and hath God said, thou shalt call no man father, hath God said that you shall submit to one another, hath God said you shall obey the pastor, hath God said you shall obey your husband, hath God said you shall treat the wife as Christ treated the church, and hath God said, brother, you're already on the way to deception. If I have seen people in this church say, pastor, I believe in God who chose you and the word of God that you bring, and I'm going to follow it. And they have come through so many storms and difficulties so easily and so cleanly, they have walked on water. But those, I have been those who say, man, I'm not going to show my pastor's right in this. What, he's taking the other side? Well, I'm not so sure he's right about this. Well, he doesn't know, but yeah, but I feel. Well, yeah, but I think he's gotten it all wrong. Well, yeah, blah, 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 and then make a decision, and it's been wrong. Now, I give you my opinion. Consider it and do what you want. But if I say, thus saith the Lord, my friend, if it comes from the Word, if it's God's Spirit, truth bringing it, he's trying to bring us, see, he's given us a generated spirit. He generated this new spirit. Now we know him. Before we came to Christ, he didn't. Now he's got the new spirit. Now he's given us his own Holy Spirit to act on our spirit. And now if we will turn our life over to the Spirit, instead of the soul, which has been brought up in world Babylon, our soul will change to the Spirit, and we'll be able to do anything we want. And come to that place where Paul says that, to me, all things are lawful. All things are expedient, but all things are lawful. And do whatever I want, because I only want to do what he wants. Because I crucified the old man. What you really want is bound up in denying yourself. It's best for the children if they obey their parents. It's not going to be worse for them. It's best for the wife to obey her husband in the Lord. It's best for the husband to obey the pastor and the wife obey the pastor. It's best for the pastor to obey the Lord. It's not going to hurt you. It's best. Except the man deny himself. See? And if you seek to save your life, you lose it. I'm going to protect myself. Wham, wham, wham. See? I'm going to protect myself. What happens? Blam, 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 and you're both mad. Demons enter in. You haven't protected yourself. You've hurt yourself. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to give it back to him. Wham, 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 wham. What happens? It never works, does it? It never works. No. Jesus came with a new philosophy. Love your enemies. Do good to them despitefully use you. Thank you. And you find all of a sudden they'll turn and you have gained a friend. You seek to lose your life, you gain it. You wives, lose your life. For your husband, you'll gain it. Then he can be a man and treat you right. Otherwise, you'll never be the man. He'll never be the husband you want as long as you're fighting to get your rights. I promise you, he'll never be what you want. You have to give it yourself to him. Then he can rise up and be the best man he can for you and treat you like his doll. Otherwise, you can treat you like a liberal. You know what a man feels like treating a liberal? She's contesting his headship. He can't abide it. We now have the provision given to us by Jesus Christ on the cross. The only question is, when will we do the same as him? When will we take the provision given to us? Now, if we persist on knowing ourselves, the old serpent that deceived Eve will deceive us as he did Eve. Too many, too many of you trying to figure this thing out for yourself instead of just accepting the word by faith in some areas. Now, when the Bible says, try the spirits, it means don't let the devil in through fallen angels. And it also means do let God in through unfallen angels. And directly. Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean what a lot of people think it means. It does not mean don't let the devil in. Use your own conscience and your own mind. Because it is saying to try, the Greek word is discriminate. Something that liberals are against. They hate discrimination in any form. And they hate to discriminate against good and evil. Well, we can't say that pornography is bad. Who is there to say that homosexuality is bad? You can't just believe the Bible. And we can't discriminate against those who are doing rank sin. We can't discriminate against sin. People want to commit adultery, that's their own business. The two consenting adults. See, no discrimination. The Bible teaches you to discriminate. It tells you to. The Greek word means discriminate. Now, we are to discriminate between the spirits. That means those two manner of spirits. That means you're choosing spirits to listen to and work through you. It does not mean block a spirit and do your own thing, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't mean that. Trying the spirits doesn't mean block the devil and walk on your own strength. Is it? No. Trying the spirits means there is a good one as well as a bad one. It doesn't mean there's only bad ones and no good ones. Now, our conscience needs to be washed by the water of the Word. Luo, washed off. Wash it off till we are not. See, we need our knowledge of good and evil. We need our conscience. It's all that we got. We traded. You know. We traded. We traded your bike for rolling.
All right, then in the fourth place, a healthy person is a person who is equipped to give. Now, that's the same. Healthy person is one who's become a wounded healer. We see this in Psalm 103. David speaks of God in verse 3 as the one who heals all your diseases. Now, it's crucial for us to know that we're not healed in order to bask privately in some divine health spa, but rather in order to further the flow of God's healing stream to others. The refrain of an old hymn goes like this, "The cleansing stream I see, I see." And you know that's good theology, because God's healing power flows like a stream from person to person. A healthy person shares the healing power and becomes a facilitator of health in other sick and suffering people. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Christ with the phrase, "By whose stripes we are healed." Did you know that by Christ's healing power, our wounds can have a healing impact on other hurting people? You know, the people who've helped me most when I was hurting are those who were once wounded themselves. Their health has not obscured the marks of previous suffering. They're wounded healers. They share the healing stream which once brought health to them. They're givers out of the bounty of God that they've received. Healthy persons are persons who give, who enable the one who healed their diseases to heal others through their compassion and love. All right, fifth and finally, a healthy person is somebody who is empowered to grow. In verse 4, David speaks of God as the one who redeems your life from the pit. Now, what is this pit to which David refers here? Well, it's the pit of death and destruction. The fact is that a healthy person...
Tell your wife, you obey me. And he says, wife, obey me. If you obey me, then Satan will obey you. See? You can't live for the devil and say, obey me. Can't you be living for the devil? This is why wives only obey their husbands in the Lord, not out of the Lord, like some husbands try to demand, twisting the scriptures by demons in their minds. Look at Romans 5:12. I want to bring another truth you haven't heard before. I haven't got this one nailed. I can't nail it down in all corners. But I'm giving it to you for your consideration. I think, as far as I know at the moment, that is right. I cannot prove it absolutely in all aspects. I know some of it's right. I think it all is. But, you know, that's subject to modification. The Lord would lead me a little bit more truth along the line. But you have to have something to work with. You can't believe nothing in the meantime. And so, try this on for size and see if it fits. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, he did not say that sin passed upon all men and all are sinners because of one man. That is common teaching the Lutheran Church and a lot of others. That is totally unscriptural. Death passed on all men, not sin passed upon all men. I'm amazed that people keep turning the scriptures to agree with some medieval philosophy. Now, Eve sinned first. Isn't that right? But this one didn't say Eve. Didn't say by one woman. Didn't say by one woman sin entered the world, or the death entered the world. It said by one man. The scriptures in Adam all die. In Adam all die, not in Eve all die. But Eve was the first one. She was the first one, and she was the one who was deceived. Why? It's always talking about Adam as a responsibility. Adam is it's always pinned on Adam. It's not pinned on Eve. Because Adam was the head of the federal race. Husbands, you stand for your family. If you don't make them obey, if you don't have your wife obey, well, she's crowding me. Do you remember what happened to Saul when Israel crowded Saul? He brought in the baying sheep, and Samuel said, what meaneth this bleeding in my ears? Well, the people. God says, for that, I'm going to rub you out. You are not to listen to the people. You're the king. Kings don't listen to people. They don't listen to God and the prophets. Or will you listen to your children who told you, shut up, I'm not going to. Well, we don't rule the family because, you know, he's so unruly. Oh, you listen to him. You listen to him. Well, he would get mad. Demons always get mad. You let the devil run your family, is that right? You let your wife run the family. Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on your pastor if you let the pastors run you, if you let the congregation run you. Shame on you. Lots of pastors are doing that. They have to leave every so often. Oh, Mrs. McGoody called me on the phone. Well, I don't think you should be saying that to me, Pastor. I don't feel you should be stepping on our toes that way. I'm going to tell you a thing or two. No, don't get upset, Mrs. McGoody. Should have given her the boot long time ago. Let them know who rules in the household of God. And now, there are spirits of the land, over control, over control. You know when that voice is out there? Because the devil's plan is the rule of the laity. Laodostia, the laity rules. That's why that voice is out there today. That's why women have been lauded in preachers, as preachers all throughout all the different churches, made pastors and priests. That's why. God speaks everywhere of Adam's sin, not Eve's. You better take control of your family. Be like old Eli, go over backwards, break your neck. You know what God says about me? God says, I shall have to give account for you. Now, maybe I can't make you do right, but if I don't discipline, if I don't put out people that rebel, if I don't crowd you, if I don't push you on the matter, then I'm not faithful. I answer to him. And if I say like Saul and like Eli, well, the people, they just get mad and in a huff, and then I listen to the best tithers, and they'll leave the church, Lord. You say, you're not worthy of the pastorship. Go find somebody who will. You're out. That's right. The seed of all races is reckoned after the male. And for a reason. God always reckoned it after the male. The liberals in here now are changing the Bible. They're changing to get the sexes out of it. It's now to worship he or she as the case may be. And even Jesus is not allowed to be a male. Imagine. He's got to be one or the other. And he's not even allowed to be a male. Sorry to call him she, but you can't call him he. So that'd be person. It could be neuter or women. But I noticed, they haven't got him on to changing the Bibles yet so that Satan, he, becomes Satan, he or she, as the case you may perceive him. Now, the seed of all races would not by God in the Holy Scriptures be reckoned after the male if humans were a random selection of all genes, I'm talking genes now, not chromosomes, from both the male and the female. If we were nothing but a complete random selection of all genes, you could not reckon the lineage after the male. And the name, and the seed. God always counted the seed. But if Abraham or not, he counted through the male. He never counted the woman through the woman. Now, it is commonly assumed by people to be sold that we are a random selection of both chromosomes and genes from both. The same way as it's generally commonly accepted that we have no soul or spirit. It's an accident in space, an evolutionary accident. From some protoplasm in a pool someplace that came from inorganic material once. From somehow cosmic dust that nobody knows how to got there since there's nobody put it there in the first place. But this is by no means proven. It's by no means proven that we are a random selection of genes from both parents. Now, I'm not contradicting your biology books in this. Let me go on further. In fact, I talked to two biochemists on this. We are made up of 23 chromosomes from each parent. They each have 46. We know that. But biochemists have not identified but a very, very small fraction of the genes. Neither do they know how many genes each chromosome has. They don't know what all the genes are for. They have not even found all the genes. They estimate the number of chromosomes in various genes being from about 4,000 maybe in this, maybe 30,000 in this. But they don't know for certain, and they don't know how much it is in others. And they do not know that all chromosomes are at random. They just know that you end up with the same amount as your parents, and that you do receive chromosomes from both. Well, that they know. And they only know that many are, and the reason they know this, and the reason they can tell you how many genes there are isn't because they counted them. They never found them, most of them. The reason is because they because they've learned the secret of chromosomes in the flesh, and which orders the flesh. And so they say, well, let's see, those hair color, these various hair colors, this various eye color, this various nose, lips, these various things, and they count all these outward factors and say, that's how many genes there must be. The process of deduction. But they don't know what else is there and how many and what the other chromosomes, genes are for even. Now, is Stephen Mary Potter here? Am I right in this? Okay. Now, they're both working in this field. They know, you know, we know that they've identified some things, some genes and some chromosomes and so forth, and I'm not the expert they are on these things. But I think because of the scriptures, I think I have a truth in this area. That's what I'm trying to bring. I'm not trying to get down to the nitty-gritty of biochemistry. That's not my field. I'm trying to get on to a piece of theology here. Now, most probably, in my judgment, for scriptural reasons, and I could be wrong in some of these things. I'm not putting myself up as one who knows all things, but this is just how it appears to me at the moment. Most probably, in my present judgment, the male sperm and genes, that is certain genes, not all of them, result in the human spirit and the blood type and the conscience, all from Adam, the one responsible. Now, if Eve only had sinned, man would not have fallen. His sin is the causative in scriptures, not hers. And that gives us some insight if we begin to look at it on that basis and find out why. And why everything is reckoned through the sin of Adam and why everything is reckoned through the male lineage in Israel and so forth. Now, both sets of chromosomes, male and female, control the physical. And both sets control the behavioral characteristics of the soul. So you're like dad or mom or grandma or somebody in your physical features and in your behavioral characteristics of the soul. But the human spirit, I'm deducing, probably comes from God the Father through Adam and the fathers. Now, Christ was from a created sperm. God, the power of the highest, overshadowed her. There was a fertilized egg needing a male sperm so that it could bring forth a full male. Christ was body, soul, and spirit, according to scripture. That would divide by the process of mitosis and keep splitting and regenerating and making a full human being. So it didn't need something different, see. Cat can't mate with a dog or a horse. And a woman can't mate with an angel or something else. It has to be with that which God has designed to interlock into the DNA system and all that. There's a certain little, all these keys that the others have to come in and fit right into and all of that. Stephen Murray could tell you more about that. Therefore, Christ was the blood of his father. Not through Joseph. That's why the lineage, you'll notice, one lineage is through Mary, the other lineage is down through Joseph, but at the last minute it jumps over and says, as it was supposed, see, the husband of Christ, I mean, husband of Mary, and doesn't carry the lineage through that at all. Okay, now stay with me. Christ was without a conscience, and Christ was with an unfallen spirit. But with physical and behavioral characteristics of both the seed and the egg, therefore the lineage is through the Father. And this was important to God concerning Israel at all times. If an Israelite had an Israelite maiden, and they got married, and they brought forth four children, and the son married an Israelite daughter, the seed continued. If the son married a Gentile daughter, the seed continued. If the daughter married an Israelitish man, the seed continued. If the daughter married a Gentile man, it was broken. And you only can follow it down where there's a male, all the way down. And we talked from the seed of Abraham, the seed of what? Always has to be a male seed someplace in that line. Now, physically, you could not tell necessarily. They could be infused by the Hamitic race, and they could be black, and they could be a Jew through the mother. But God knows. That's why God is going to, according to the book of Revelation, bring back the 12 tribes of Israel. Who knows? I mean, Judas kept himself somewhat distinct, not completely. But who knows? God knows. Because that lineage lines on. Now, let me continue. We, through the work of Christ, become regenerated in our human spirits to make us Christ-like. But we have a fallen soulical nature that needs to be crucified at the cross, the sacrifice of our own will. So our generated spirits can be led of the Holy Spirit so we can become like Christ. See, this thing I'm teaching you a very practical thing. We have to understand where we are and what God's trying to do in us and why and how. Therefore, we are sons of God with provisions to be Christ-like. To repentance, it's not whether God loves you or not. God so loved the world. That takes care of that part. And Christ died for all that believe. That takes care of that part. But now we have to take care of this solical man we have, and so forth. Now, through repentance, which is an act of the heart, and baptism, which is an act of obedience and faith, the Bible says we put on Christ. He that has been baptized has put on Christ. And we have God's law in our hearts. That doesn't mean the cardiac muscle. Heart stands for spirit. In our spirits. But we, the carnal man, that is the solical man, who lives by ourselves, our own tree of knowledge of good and evil, rather than by the Spirit, follows the enticing law of sin from Satan. Now we have, through the born-again Spirit and the Holy Spirit, access to the spirit realm. That's important to know that. Most Christians don't know that. Where we, as Christ, see things different than the natural man. That's why Christ saw things different and spoke different all the time. Because he was in the spirit realm. When he went to pray, he had fellowship with his Heavenly Father, totally unbroken. So when he came back, he said things so much different than we would. Every astounding. He was always saying something different than people expected. Compromising with nobody, no fear, no favor, no worries, not worrying about whether he's going to behead him, not worried about. He never tried to get away. I mean, God did the work. He disappeared through the mist, but he didn't try to get away. He wasn't trying to scheme. He wasn't trying to do anything. He never worried what happened. He was not a worrier. He preached what he believed, what he practiced what he preached. We have not worried about even one thing, the Greek says. That's what he did. He never worried. Just said, walk on water, fine. It wasn't up to him to figure out how. He never figured out whether water could hold him. He never worried about whether water could hold him. He never dealt with specific gravities. Instead, he just walked on it. It's up to God to take care of the rest. See? God has given us something. In a provision of a regenerated spirit by the Holy Ghost, if we will enter into this realm, there is power with God that we can have with His Spirit flowing us, that we are coming to a place He wants to use us, folks. No, God can never use me. Oh, you're way back in Israel's sands. Get out of it and go on, my friend. Believe. As the Holy Ghost saith today, harden not your heart. As those in the provocation, which fell in the wilderness through their unbelief. We are still trying to bring forth, by the Spirit of God, what was given to us provisionally at the cross. Do you know that? That is, the manifestations of the sons of God. The Bible is teaching this. The sons of God haven't yet really fully been manifested. The church has been bowed over. The sons of God are hiding. 50 in a cave. That's right. But he wants us to manifest sons, but like father, like son. You cannot be sons of God if you're sons of the devil. That's what Jesus told the Jews, and they were religious, so don't feel bad. They were the religious leaders, they had the law, that's what he told them. We have got to be from our father. And you can't do that unless you have fellowship with your father and eat at his table. You go out and be eating all at the wolf's banquets all the time. You eat all what you eat. You become like that. If you're a sewer fish, well, that's what you're going to be if you're always eating on sewer. So quit eating the sewer out there. The sewer flows right through the television set. It does. Even the world knows it. Saw a cartoon in the paper of it. The boy, little boy walks over the television tube and he turns it on, and a hand came out of the television and turned a knob on his head on. That came out of a world cartoonist. They know. In fact, the president of one of the television stations told this American who was in prison camp in Vietnam when he came back, and he was shocked at the moral decline in culture, and he said, well, we, meaning him, the television, we have made it so that women will just jump in bed with a man and ask no questions. See, we have done it. President of the television corporation says we have done it. And they know what's happening. And these Christians say, no, it doesn't mean none. Just like that old joke we had when I was a kid. Got vaccinated with a pornograph record, didn't hurt me none, didn't hurt me none, didn't hurt me none, didn't hurt me none. See? Same thing. We didn't have television then. Now, to be where God wants us requires deliverance. Now, this summer, this isn't free. You're going to have to pay for it. I don't mean buy tickets, but through the offerings. We are going to put, you know, I'm really, my wife and I have been a little bit vexed at having to put our Bible college ministers out on roofs and windows all summer long instead of using their talents for the Lord. And this summer, by the grace of God and by you being willing to put some money in the offering, not, you know, send it out someplace else, we want to put our ministers into deliverance. What I'm going to do this summer is this. I want to have loads of deliverance leaders. And we want to put some of our ministers in full-time deliverances. We want to get you delivered. We can't quit fooling around. Two, we want to have wall-to-wall retreats. Just load the summer full of retreats. We want to put some of our ministers out in retreats. You know, leading retreats, helping the retreats. And we have got to bring in, we've got to open up some new lifelines and bloodlines for our Bible college or we'll go down and go out of existence. We need new pockets. We want to put some of them in outreaches to bring in more people, to open more pockets up. This requires money. Everybody give me an M. Okay. Okay. I think what happens, I watch the corporation chart and it goes, ding, 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 ding. And I say, what manner of giving is this? It's all over the map. And I wonder sometimes if the people don't say, oh, they're fluent at the chapel. You know, they got nice walls and curtains and they got, you know, they got all buggies and they drive it. They are in nice shape. Why do they need my money? But we need money for ministries. I've been calling in the ear here of in the corporation here. I've been saying, we put loads of money in bricks. Don't despise it. You came, we got to build a fence around you. And we got to provide for you. We need it. We don't despise it. And we put so much money in salaries, and we got lots of things going on. We have to do that. And of course, a lot of it's those salaries are ministries. But we need more money for ministries. Radio, television, outreaches. We've got to put more money in literature and various. We've got to have more money for... It isn't like we got plenty, give it to somebody else. There are people out here, ministers, good ministers. They've already got 147 TV stations, already in 196 countries. They got radio stations, they got loads of ministries, sure the bill is $1 million a day, and sure they're going to have to close down 5 out of the 200 if they don't get more money, but, you know, we're trying to get our first station. And I wonder if somebody really considered. Maybe we don't need the money and they do. One reason they need it is going to keep building more by faith. We're trying to get enough money to get going here. I feel a desperate need inside to speak to the city. It takes money and we're still waiting for it. I would like people to start giving extra offers and don't take away from your other offering. We can't handle that. That would be you becoming the deacon board, deciding how to use it. It's not right that you be the deacon board. We do have people in here that say in themselves, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but the truth of the matter is they say, well, I'm giving them that much for the deacon board to play with, and if they'll do the ministry I want, I'll give them this much more. But you're playing the deacon board. If you've got that much more to give, give it. Let us decide. We'll use it. We'll use it for ministries. We'll use it where we have to use it. I mean, we see the picture here. The deacons see the picture. Trust us with it. But we need more salaries for these men in the summer. I trust that you'll come through and everybody won't take off to the fishing hall. It costs money to go on vacations, and so, boy, Lord, you know, I got this thing I want to do, Lord, and I usually give this much to the chapel, but I got this other thing, Lord, and maybe if I trim this down and pull it in my basket, then I'll be able to do a bit more and catch you next month, Lord, okay? But see, the Lord says to bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. He says, why have you robbed God? He said, you bring it all into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. He said, a tithe and an offering. And I'll pour out my blessing upon you and rebuke the devourer for your sakes. We owe it to him. And he says, the tithe is the first fruits. So he didn't say, well, I don't have enough this week, Lord. He said, well, then you're going to have to go hungry, aren't you? I'll get enough. I know what I'll do. See? I mean, if that came to that, you know what you do. You'd cut down someplace else. But you don't mind making the Lord's work hungry. See, he's asked of it. It's his. Remember when they came into the promised land? God said, Jericho's mine. You tithe it. Burn it all up as a burnt offering. Take no gold out, no silver, no clothes. Oh, Lord! That good stuff, we can use it. He said, give it to me. But why waste it? Sacrifice it. He's trying to teach you something. Teach you something. And so, remember, keep your giving up because that's our first requirement. The first land that comes through is the Lord. You mark it, pull it off to the side. That's right. And if it doesn't come out to the even 10, guess who gets the most? He gets the extra. If you go, okay, then 1 to the 10. Then you go 1, and there's no more 9 to follow for you. Guess who gets the 1? God does. It's his work. Please come through for us. These budgets make it hard for us. And when you go up and you respond, you know what happens? I tell you, it makes a lot of difference. When there's a good response, it goes up, and we look at the budget picture, they say, well, we've got money now. He said, well, how'd that happen? We were just forecasting a great big drought. We forecasted 2 dips into the red. He said, well, the people responded. You made a plea and the people responded. We're not going to go into those dips now. We don't have to take, we were going to have to sell certain securities we've got. We're holding for certain purposes. We have to have a certain backlog. We can't live out of the wild. Because then something happened to us and we'll go under. We have got to have a certain security. And so we have a certain security. We will have to sell that security. He said, we don't have to sell it. Next thing you know, choom, boom, boom, boom. And we said, well, boy, we can't have any salaries now. But when this thing now, this ministry, we're going to have to, next thing you know, we're trying to scrape to do something. We're back here doing this, trying to figure out what you're doing. Keep giving consistently. And if you have any extra and you don't have to do with it, give it. We'll use it for the Lord's work. And don't despise that the temple has a little bit of gold in it. Now, all gold is not too metallic. But, you know, don't require that the temple be a ramshackle place. Some people, well, the church isn't a bunch of old beat-up boards where they're abusing my money. It's not your money, it's God's money. And God wants a good-looking temple. He doesn't want people to come by and say, Oh, those people, they claim, here's the worldwide, here's the Holy Ghost on fire, Jesus Christ group, and what do you got? Nothing but a hobo. See, it's slapping God's face. He wants them to have something out there. There's no reason that everybody should have something but God's people. That's the wrong concept. No, no choice for that. I must go on. Time is late. We are not ready to show to the world yet. That's why there hasn't been all this sending out. We're not ready to show to the world yet. So God is working on us. He'll still open the door here and do a little bit there, but he's not doing a lot yet. He's trying to get us in shape. Now, we've got to be sanctified, made one with Christ, and therefore we'll be one with God. I'm going to go through this very fast. Made one with each other, transformed by the renewing of our minds, get your minds renewed, shaking sleep, watch, spiritually speaking, being washed by the Word, that the Word wash off all wrong doctrine and concepts. We must become living epistles, agree with God, be the light of the world, shine forth, the salt of the earth to save it, friends with God so he can tell us, let us know what he does, fathers, workers with God as fathers so we can have pastors in God's father's hearts so we can help others and not just say, gimme, 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 God, and be without spot or wrinkle or any such things. Now, to help us, God's doing several things. One is, he's exposing demons so we can get delivered. Two, he's beginning to give us a love relationship with him and another vehicle to worship him in, an area into the spirit realm. Just beginning on these. But another thing he's going to do yet, he's going to use world government to help make us pious. Like he used the Babylonian government. When they came back out of Babylon, it came to be a pious movement. They established synagogues for the first time in their history. They begin to make very close laws. You shall not interpret the word, just read it so you won't change it. They began to be a pious group and say, what are God's laws? And get it defined to the people so we can decide and know what it is, because they lived so sloppy and careless nobody knew. All of a sudden the feet were moving. And God tells us that the Antichrist government's going to be here before we're taken out. Now in the natural, I hate it like you hate it. But it's going to do us good. It's going to do us good. I don't like to face it, but it's going to force us. I tell you, you're going to know how to pray. It's going to take you're going to have no more interest in worldliness, and God gets through with you. You won't care anymore about whether your tennis ball is green or white, and God gets through. Now, study your ball graph. Remember that ball graph? How many kept it? Study that ball graph and get to know. You see, near the end, all the wonderful things happen. Just before that, it's going to get better for a while until the comes. But you have got to get built up. And you must hold during the times. Or you're not going to make it to the glory times. And I'm warning you. If you get built by the Spirit, to fall in love with Jesus, become one with one another, get the glory of God, die to self, you'll make it through. But if you look back and, oh, whip yourself along the line, and I can't make it, and I won't, and I'm going to do my secret sins, and I'm going to live back here, you are not going to make it through. And if you do, but not in glorious shape, you'll have to die as a martyr if you make that during the Great Tribulation. Now, we will be driven to God. So build for it and hold out. It's going to all, at the Great Judgment Ball, you're going to be glad if you held out. And you are going to be in such terror if you gave up. Don't give up regardless of anything. And don't require us to throw you out of this church. There are people being thrown out and leaving. And there's more. They're going to have to get in the heave-ho if they don't shape up. And don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Now, lastly, God tells us in his word, and he tells us by prophecy, after letting us know it's going to get rough, says, fear not. Now, how do you fear not when all this is coming? Because it will be done through and by the Spirit of God in our spirits as we yield to Him. In other words, we don't have to have the strength to go through it. He will be our strength in the hour of need if we'll stay connected. He will be our spirit, our strength in the hour of need. Men sang in the flames, you know, and some of the martyrs sang in the flames. So fear not. Don't fear those things. The devil will have you fear it. Don't fear it. God tells you not to feel being put to death, not to feel prisons, not to feel others. He tells you to feel lest any man should fall short of the promise. The book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. That's what he says to feel. Let us feel lest we fall short of the promise. Don't fear what man shall do unto you. God is able to take you through.